John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We'll begin reading in verse 1 of John chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. I pray for the filling of your Holy Spirit to help me minister the word to your church this morning. Fill my dear wife with your spirit as she relays the message and sign. Thank you so much for the word that's gone forth already in the adult Sunday school hour, the children's Sunday school hour. What a blessing it is to know that we have the living, life-changing word of God. We have the Spirit to help us apply this blessed word to our hearts and to teach us. It's our prayer, God, that your word would go forth. Dear God, if there's one in here that doesn't know for sure they'd be in heaven when they die, I pray they get that settled today. They trust in your blessed Son and your blessed Son alone for the first time. They've never done that. And God, for all who have, as you have promised, they've immediately been born again. And for each one in that case, we need to draw closer to you. We need you to make us more like your blessed Son. Edify your church this morning. Draw us closer to you. May our hearts long to see you at your return and your coming, and to be faithful until that day. Dear, help us in these things, dear Lord, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. What a blessing. Yes. Examine ourselves. We'd not be judged. When we are judged, we're chased to the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So God wants us to do that. Continue. This morning, as we see this dinner has been prepared for our Lord Jesus. He has arrived nearer to Jerusalem. He's in Bethany. And it'll be his last week as he finishes his work upon the cross. But they all had this dinner in honor of him. And we can look at this dinner in a sense as an offering for Jesus and compare that to our life.
we'll see how this dinner was an honorable offering unto the Savior. We'll look at some ways in which it was really a great dinner, a great spiritual feast, actually. And prayerfully, by the Spirit, by the Word, our lives will be an offering to God. There's an honorable offering when we see our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ would soon enter Jerusalem and be rejected by the leaders of Israel. But at this dinner, however, he's the honored guest. And we see here three of his disciples that exemplify the devotion of a home or a life, even where Jesus Christ is honored. And so, first of all, as we consider this dinner, we see number one in this home. We find number one, Lazarus witnessing. Number one, Lazarus witnessing. John 12:10. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. What a wonderful testimony. Lazarus is just sharing the miracle that Jesus performed in his life. Who's going to deny? Who's going to argue with a man who's once dead, now he's alive again? Amen? And because of what Jesus did in the life of Lazarus, many believed on him. What was the scribes and Pharisees' decision to do about that? Believe in Jesus? No. Well, we'll have to kill Lazarus also, I guess. It's amazing how far some people will go in their rejection of Christ. But we see Lazarus witnessing. We think about this. What could Lazarus testify of? Well, he was dead. And now he's... Well, tell me about it. What happened, Lazarus? Well, I got sick and they called for Jesus, but he didn't show up and I died. Well, okay, we'll keep going. Well, next thing I know, I'm walking out of the tomb and they're taking the grave clothes off me, and there he is. There's Jesus. I mean, he didn't have a big, long story to tell, did he? But he certainly had a powerful one and a miraculous one. I was dead. Jesus made me alive. You know what? That sounds like a story you and I have to tell, amen? Amen. Spiritually. That's really what's true about us. I was dead. Christ made me alive. And we need to be careful to keep that story straight. Amen? That it's Christ who makes these changes and such in our lives. You know, we sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. And what a difference Jesus makes. I think of John Newton, who wrote that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace. And he was once the captain of a slave ship. He was converted to Christianity after an encounter with God in a violent storm at sea. The Psalms talk about that. The change in Newton's life was radical. Not only did he become an evangelical minister for the Church of England, but he also fought slavery as a social justice activist. Newton wrote many hymns, and Newton's mother was a Christian. She taught him the Bible as a young boy, but when Newton was 7 years old, his mother died from tuberculosis. At age 11, he left school and began taking voyages with his father, who was a merchant navy captain. Newton spent his teen years at sea until he was forced to join the Royal Navy in 1744. As a young rebel, he eventually deserted the Royal Navy and was discharged to a slave trading ship. Newton lived as an arrogant sinner until 1747, when the ship was caught in a fierce storm and he finally surrendered to God. After his conversion, he eventually left the sea and became an ordained Anglican minister at the age of 39. He had Christians inspire him in his salvation and service, Christians like John and Charles Wesley and George Whitefield. In 1779, together with the poet William Cowper, Newton published 280 of his hymns in a popular hymn book, and he also published Amazing Grace as part of that collection. Until he died at age 82, Newton never stopped wondering at the grace that God had saved an old African blasphemer. Not long before his death, Newton preached in a loud voice, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior." Isn't that good? Isn't that good? How we need to remember that. We have the same story to tell, folks. I was dead, now I'm alive. I was lost, now I'm found. And praise God for that. The simplicity of his testimony. And by the way, we have, in a sense, that same testimony. You see, the fact is, many times as we grow in our Christian life, God begins to change us. He does begin to purify our lives. Even we know we're perfect in God's eyes positionally. We know we're given we're counted righteous because of Jesus Christ, not by anything that we deserve. We understand that. But what does God also do? He begins to change our life, doesn't he? He does begin to make us more like Jesus. And then, you know what? The world begins to see that. And there may come some folks that you work with, or some friends that you have, or some family you have, that begin to comment on your life. And they may begin to make even a compliment or two. And begin to admire you perhaps in some areas. Or I. And what might be our temptation when they say, "Well, tell me about how you change. Why do you live that way?" Well, it's not nothing, amen. It's well Jesus. And we need to be careful about that. Remember to give the glory where the glory is due, amen. And that simple testimony, it's Christ. If there's something different in me, it's because of Jesus Christ. It's because of what he is doing. When Peter and those other apostles were preaching those great sermons in the temple during the time of Pentecost, and God was allowing them to do great miracles to confirm the word of God, that what they were saying and preaching was the word of God. And so, folks, Peter had healed this lame person who was sitting at the gate there. Everybody knew this guy, and he'd been lame for so long, and Peter raised him up, and they came running to him in the temple, you know, thinking there's something great about him, that he could raise this person from the dead, from being lame. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 12, when Peter saw it, he answered the people, "Well, thank you. I'm glad I had faith to do that. I'm kidding you, okay? That's not how he answered the people, is it?" What was Peter's answer? He said this. He answered the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power," or what? "Or holiness, we had made this man to walk. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath what? Glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. And he says, by faith in this man that he's made whole." Amen. "Don't think there's something extra special about me," Peter said. "It's by faith in Jesus that he's whole." The same God that raised up Christ, the same power that raised up Christ, raised up this man. We need to, as we witness for the Lord and testify, we must testify of these simple truths of the gospel. We were dead spiritually. Christ made us alive. Lazarus' testimony was physical. He said to the people, "I was dead." By the way, he meant that literally. I was dead physically. Now I'm alive physically. That was his testimony. But yours and mine is spiritual, isn't it? I was dead spiritually. I couldn't walk with God. Couldn't live for God. And now what? Every change has come how? By Jesus Christ. He's the one that's made the difference. And we need to remember to testify of that. And to give God the glory. Lazarus was witnessing. What an honorable offering. Not long ago, we had a PBIS meeting for the school bus drivers. PBIS is positive behavioral incentive something. You never want to say anything negative to the kids. Never say no to a student in school. Always something positive. You know, it's not. You know, sit down in your seat. It's look at how well little Johnny's sitting over there. Would you do that, like, too, please? You know, and it's positive reinforcement. By the way, anybody, you know, you think about the Ten Commandments? How many times do you hear no there? You know, I think in a sense, it's in every one of them, really, if you stop and think about it. But it was in this positive reinforcement thing. And so they're talking about how the kids are all in different kinds of family situations. There's all kinds of heartaches, and I understand that. Yeah, there's terrible backgrounds and what some of those kids have to go through. I understand that. And we ought to be sensitive to that. That's part of what they were saying, that we ought to be sensitive to that. And I'm in agreement with that, that we ought to be. And so they were trying to get us to think about that. And they had several activities where we had to interact with each other, the bus drivers. So they had one of the activities was we had to pair up with somebody else who wasn't at our table. And then we had to just talk about some things. Learn about each other, share some things about each other. And one of the things that we had to share was describe someone who you believe has impacted you the most in your life. Woo, doggy! and describe one who's impacted you the most in your life. So they paired us up. Well, as a Christian, what are you going to say? There's one name that's impacted you the most, folks. It's the same the one that impacted me, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so I was paired with this gentleman that I was with, and I didn't actually know Randy too much before that. He drives a different route, and he's located in Corvallis. I'm out in Philomath. He rarely saw him before, and he actually been driving for I think 20 years for this company. All the different names has been through, and so I let him go. He was very shy. You folks think I talk a lot? My mouth only blabbers when I'm up here preaching. Okay, but he's more shy. I mean, he's more quiet than me. And so I kind of had to pry things out of him as we're talking. So he shared that his wife was probably the one that impacted him the most, and just shared with me some details about his life. And so I learned some things about him, and then my turn came, and he says, "Well, I'd have to say that the person that impacted my life the most was Jesus Christ. I told him about when I got saved, and somebody told me the gospel, and I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, and he's been changing my life ever since." And so I shared that with him. He got a smile on his face, and he asked about the church here. Told him where it was. He said, "Yeah, my wife goes to Grand Avenue Baptist. She's Korean. She goes to Grand Avenue Baptist Ministry. So saved." He says, "I have more of a Catholic background." He says, "But they go there. He goes there with his wife once in a while." And I said, "Well, I'm glad you're going. That's good." Said he may come here and visit us sometime. But he actually got a smile on his face. He was glad to hear that somebody was about Jesus Christ and about his goodness and what he can do in somebody's life. And we need to remember, all the glory, amen, belongs to Jesus. And we give him that glory. We need to be prayerful and careful about that. I had a friend who used to do that. I've mentioned this to some others here, I think, before, but his name was Jeff Cox. And years ago, as I was a young Christian, this would be a long time ago, or my early 20s, and Jeff Cox, he was one of the teachers at the church in Florida where he went. He had a friend who was trying to win to the Lord, and he was lost as lost could be. But notice the difference in Jeff's life. And Jeff had shared this testimony with the class at one time. His friend would come up and say things like, he says, well, does it matter to God, Jeff, if I smoke? And Jeff would say, well, are you born again? And he'd say, well, no. He says, well, it don't really matter. Then just go ahead and smoke. And then he'd come up to him another time. And he says, well, does it matter? Does it really matter? Does it matter to God, Jeff, if I drink? He says, well, are you born again? He says, well, no. He says, well, it didn't really matter if you drank. And you see the point he's trying to make? And so finally he says, well, what does this mean to be born again? So he told him, about, hey, we're all sinners. Doesn't matter what your flavor is of sin, whether it's drinking, drug, whether you just tell a lie once in a while, or you're not as kind, or you're a heroin addict. It doesn't matter. Every one of them will send you straight to hell. Amen. But the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're born again. And then it's different. Then how you live matters to God. And God wants to change you and make you more an image of His Son. And so to the Lord be the glory. We need to remember that. You hath He quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1. But God, who's rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. We're made alive in Christ. And we see these changes in our life as the Spirit lives through us and conforms us into the image. Yes, even practically, in so many ways, as we live for God. Except a man what? Be born again? He cannot see the kingdom of God. You'll never be in heaven unless you're born again. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you live. Doesn't matter what sins you may think you do or don't do. Unless you're born again, you'll never see heaven. So we see Lazarus witnessing. 1 John 5:11 and 12. This is the record. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son, what? Hath life. Talking about eternal life in the context. He that hath not the Son of God, what? Hath not life. I can tell you right now, if Jesus is in your heart, you're going to heaven. Is He not in your heart? Then you're not. And you need to ask Him to be your Savior. You need to ask Him and trust Him to forgive you of your sins. And then He'll be in your heart too. And you'll be guaranteed heaven. So we see Lazarus witnessing. Secondly, what do we see in this honorable offering, so to speak, in this home? We find Martha working. Look at verse 2. And Martha served. End of the verse there. Martha served. Martha is busy working away. The first time we find her in the scriptures, she's working away too. Preparing dinner for the Lord. Now, what does working mean? Well, the American Heritage Dictionary says this: physical or mental effort or activity directed toward the production or accomplishment of something. It is toil or labor. Don't let anyone ever tell you the Christian life is easy. You see, yes, God has to do it, but God expects all of you and all of me. How many times? Every fruit of the Spirit we're commanded to do. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Doesn't the Bible say, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself? Every fruit of the Spirit we're commanded to do. I just wait till the Spirit brings it forth, and it doesn't happen effortlessly. See, we have to yield. I'm convinced that until we have tried our best and exhausted our strength, we don't really see the strength of God. Because you see, if we could just lay back and let God do it, we might take the credit for it. But when we've tried and failed and come to the end of our rope, and it still happens, then we know it's God. Amen. Because we cried out to God to bring forth that love. Why? Because we tried to obey Him just like He said. We tried to love our neighbor as ourselves, and we didn't do too good a job at it. And then when we see it happening in our lives, who's doing that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's bringing forth that fruit. And we're convinced of that. The home that honors Christ, the life that honors Christ as the head of the house, as the guest, is a place that demonstrates that we are saved to serve. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, two words, serve what? Serve God. By love, serve one another. We serve God, wow, by serving one another. You see, you really can't do a kind deed to God. Fact is, he doesn't need your kind deeds and my kind deeds. Fact is, how do we do this? Jesus said, as often as what? You've done unto one to the least of these, my brethren, you've done unto me. You see, we can only serve God by serving one another, by loving one another. And that's how we actually show God that we love him and walk in his commandment. We see Martha working, toiling, laboring. That was what the church of Thessalonica did. They, remember, we saw in previous studies, they became an example church of how we ought to follow. They themselves, Paul writes about the Thessalonians, he says, they themselves, that's all the changes that God had made in them, they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You see, we serve God together here. We are what? 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are laborers together with God. Brother Dennis mentioned this morning, I'm a co-worker with his church here. We're all co-workers together. We labor together with God. We toil together with God. We sweat together with God. We labor, we work together with God. And God blesses us and brings forth fruit. If we're going to witness on the scale of the Great Commission and be conformed to the image of Christ, it is going to involve toil and labor together as a church. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He goes on to say about the other apostles, he says, I labored more abundantly than they all, 1 Corinthians 15:10. Yet not I, he's not bragging, he's bragging, but not on himself. Yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. There it is. Giving the glory to the Lord. Laboring together. Thankful for the laborers of this church. And we take of those offerings and such. And folks give to this church. And folks, the commitments that have been made to missionaries. I have no doubt that one of the causes of the longevity and the faithfulness of this church is the faithful giving and in prayer and support to missionaries. I have no doubt about that in my heart. And you know what? We need to remain faithful to that. Amen. And we need to be the missionary God's called us to be, and to give in our Jerusalem and Judea and such, and then support those that are out around the world in prayer. And being faithful in that, toiling and laboring in that. Paul's body felt that process of toiling and laboring, didn't it? He knew what it was to toil and labor. He says in 2 Corinthians 1:8, they were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. He got up every day. He put on his Christian armor. And he says, well, today might be the day. I might have to die for Jesus Christ today. And he went out the door ready to do that. Remember when they said, don't go to Jerusalem. You might be bound there. You know what Paul said? Be bound there. I'm ready to die there if God says that, not just be bound. You see, when you're ready to die, you're kind of hard to stop. If you're ready to die, then being a little shy about what witness to a person because they might think you're strange or they might say something nasty back. When you're ready to die, that don't seem like much, does it? When you're ready to die, that's not going to stop you, and that's where God wants us to be. But that Martha working and laboring. In Ephesians 4:11 talks about the church. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, and we all have our gift. There's at least one, and some have more than one, and nobody has them all. He gave all these gifts in the church, how? for the perfecting of the saints, for the, what's the word? Work of the ministry. Work of the ministry. You see, there's resistance. There's effort involved in work to accomplish something. Brother Dennis, in high school, used to wrestle. Brother Dennis, you ever have a wrestling match that wasn't work? You ever have a wrestling match where you didn't face any resistance? I mean, he's won a few of them. He's probably lost a few of them too, you know. But he probably never had somebody come in and say, oh, man, just lay down there. And it's never happened. Why? Because in a battle, there's always resistance, isn't there? There's always resistance. And God wants us to work. And he didn't say it's going to be easy. And there's always resistance. By the way, there was a resistance there, wasn't there? Remember what the Bible says? The chief priest, verse 10, consulted that they might what? Put Lazarus also to death. They were resisting that whole message the whole time. There was a lot. They'd soon find out the resistance, wouldn't they? When they would see their Lord put upon that cross. They'd soon find out just how serious that resistance was. And were they willing to be baptized with that baptism, as James and John said? Jesus said, are you willing to be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? Are you willing to die for me, James and John? They said, we're willing. And by the way, they were. And they did. They said, yeah, we're willing. And they were right. They were, and they did. And Jesus says, well, you're right. I know your heart. He says, but that's not mine to give right now. You see, that's where you and I need to be. In that idea of work. And then thirdly, we see Mary worshiping. Look at verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. What a humble act that Mary did. Using your hair, the woman's glory, to wipe the sandy feet of the Savior with a precious ointment. By the way, when she did that, there was another woman earlier in Jesus' life did that, and she was a sinner. Bible didn't give her name, but she was a known sinner. Bible didn't tell us what her sins were, just the fact that everybody knew she wasn't a righteous lady as far as the way she lived. But she came to Jesus in repentance, and she wept at his feet and poured perfume on his feet. Mary copied that woman. That's how humble her heart was. Mary was a godly woman. This is Martha's sister. She was known as a godly woman. And what did she do? I'm no better than that woman. That sacrifice that woman did years ago to Jesus at that dinner was pleasing to him. She had a repentant heart. And Mary's heart was broken about Jesus' soon death. And she knew that she, as far as sin goes, she was no better than that woman. And she took and did the same thing that woman did and anointed the feet of Jesus, worshiping Jesus, bowing down before him. She takes that precious oil and anoints both the head and feet of Jesus. Worship is adoration, ardent devotion, allegiance. Listen, the only way that you and I will ever work the way God calls us to work, the only way we'll ever witness the way God calls us to witness is if we learn to worship the way God calls us to worship. If our love grows fervent enough, you know, we sang that song, you know, we sang a song about the blood, about what song we sang this morning? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the... Question is, how precious? How precious is it? You see, as you and I grow as Christians, that blood ought to be growing what? More and more precious every year, amen? More and more precious. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. And as our love grows for him, the Holy Spirit grows in us, that becomes true. It becomes so much more precious in our lives. And we worship in John 4:23. The scripture says, the hour cometh, Jesus says, and now is, when the true worshipers shall what? Worship the Father in spirit and in truth. God seeketh such to worship him.
See, the longer we're saved, the more we should grow in our love and allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 13, the Bible talks about the superiority of charity. It's love. It's that worship, that love, that love from the heart. Learn just three things about Mary's worship quickly and we'll be done. Three things about Mary's worship. Her devotion to Jesus was revealed. Look at the end of verse 3 there. And the house, what? Was filled with the odor of the ointment. When Mary performed her worship there, guess what? Everybody recognized it. Everybody realized it. And let me tell you something. When you and I have a heart that's sold out for Jesus, people around us are going to know it. You can't hide that. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? And folks, when it is, folks around us will know that. You're not going to hide. We're not going to hide that. And that worship, that love, her devotion was revealed by her sacrifice. Not so much by what she had said, but by what she had done. Our actions will speak louder than our words. I think Jesus loves to hear us say that we love him. But it really doesn't mean anything if we don't what? Also show that we love him by the way that we live, by endeavoring to follow him. And I think about 1 John 3:18. My little children, let us not love in word. In other words, in word only. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but what? But in deed and in truth. Let us do the deeds, the truth of the word of God in our lives to show God that we love him. Her devotion to Jesus was revealed. What else about her devotion to Jesus? Her devotion to Jesus was rebuked. What did Judas say? And by the way, you read the other scriptures, the other disciples chimed in with him. Judas had that leading leading personality, apparently. Verse 4, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, said what? Verse 5, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? He didn't care for the poor, the Bible says, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was in, that's why he said it. You see, he really wanted that money. 300 pence. How much is that? That was almost a year's wages of a common worker. A pence a day, or denarius, same word, term as the denarius. It was a pence a day. 300 pence that stuff was worth. And Mary anointed the feet of Jesus. What an honor. Jesus honored her for that. Well, we'll see that. Her devotion was rebuked, though. And you know what? You sell out for Jesus, please don't think all the world's going to be amazed at you and I. By the way, please don't think all your family is just going to think it's a wonderful, lovely thing. You know why? Because the world and those who are set in going the other way are not going to be impressed. Matter of fact, they likely go against you and I if we follow that path. Yeah, and we'll see that. We are called, but we must remember that we are called to a worship that exceeds all other worships. Our love to God is to exceed all their loves. Amen. I think about how God demonstrated that. Remember Abraham in the Bible? What did God say to him? That only son you have, Abraham, whom thou lovest, take that son. So dear was Isaac to Abraham. Through him is going to come the Messiah. But Abraham has no son until Isaac comes. No son between him and Sarah. And God says, take him and offer him up to me. You know what God was requiring? That Abraham's love be greater for God than it was for Isaac. And that he trust God with his son. And we know the story. He didn't have to sacrifice Isaac. Remember the prophet Ezekiel? God says, I'm going to make your life a message to rebellious Israel. You're going to speak my words. For a while, you'll only be able to speak my words. Only thing you'll be able to say for a few years is, thus saith the Lord. Try to open your mouth otherwise, you won't be able to speak. He did that to Ezekiel. By the way, part of that lesson was God told Ezekiel, I didn't write the address down, but God told Ezekiel, oh, by the way, Ezekiel, I'm going to take away the desire of your heart tonight. That's his wife. He said, in the morning, she's going to be dead. And I don't want you to mourn. I don't want you to weep. And you know what happened? Ezekiel's wife died. And he didn't mourn. And he didn't weep. Oh, I'm sure he did inside, and likely alone, but he didn't let, see, it was a public message to the Jews around him, but he didn't do it in public, as they certainly would have at that time. Why? God was making a message from him, and his love for God was to be greater than all. Was to be greater than all. See, her devotion was rebuked by the world. We get a love for God like that, and the world won't understand that. By the way, many professed Christians won't understand that. And Matthew 10:37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Many people will not understand that. Mary was, she was compelled to form this act of worship for the Lord himself. What? Knowing that it might be misunderstood. You know, the world's not thrilled with Christianity. By the way, as just an illustration, there's coming a new show on CBS starting the 26th of this month, I believe, if I remember correctly. It's called Living Biblically. And it is a comedy about a person who decides that for a year in his life he wants to live according to the Bible literally. And what does it do? It makes a mockery of the Bible, is what it does. That's this world you and I live in. That's a spirit. By the way, they wouldn't make a song like that about the Quran, or a series about that, would they? You won't find that, but they'll attack Christianity. Why? Because all the other ones are in cahoots with the devil. It's the faith in Christ is the only way to heaven. That's why the world attacks that. That's why the world attacks that. And then finally, her devotion was rewarded. It was rewarded. Jesus said, let her alone, verse 7, against the day of my burying has she kept this. The poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. What a wonderful act of faith Mary prepared. Anointing, he said, she's done it. She's done this for my burial. Against the day of my burial has she kept this. End of verse 7 there. Now think about this. Jesus said what? I'm going to be delivered. I'm going up to Jerusalem. By the way, he told them during this trip as they're going up. Now they're in Bethany. And I'm going to be delivered to the Gentiles. They're going to mock me and scourge me and crucify me. Had he been to Jerusalem before? Yes, he had, hadn't he? What kept them from killing him then? Well, the Bible says they wanted to lay hands on him quite often, but what? They feared the crowds. Well, guess what? There's a big crowd around him now. And they're all on his side here at this dinner. They're recognizing that Jesus for the greatness that he is. And by the way, in just a day or two, I can't remember if it was the next day or the day after the dinner, he goes into Jerusalem, and what? They're all shouting, Hosanna in the name of the Lord! Everything looked like what Jesus said wasn't going to happen. Because it seemed he had more safety among the crowd here than he ever had coming to Jerusalem. But what? What he said was, I'm going to be delivered up. That might have been hard to believe at this time. Wait a minute, Jesus. We have this big dinner here. Many are coming. They're talking to Lazarus too. He's talking about you. And then the next day or so, they're crying, Hosanna. It might have been kind of hard to believe when you look at the side of your eyes. But Mary believed Jesus. He said, he's going to die. I don't know how everything's going to turn about. By the way, it turned about quick, didn't it? The scribes and Pharisees turned that crowd around quick, didn't they? In a few days, they were hollering what? Crucify him. But Mary believed the words of Jesus before that happened. And she anointed him to his burying. And by the way, Jesus memorialized her for that. He said in Matthew 26:13, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." Isn't that wonderful? And here again, we have just heard from the Word of God. Everywhere this gospel is preached, we just did it here again today. We've heard about Mary's devoted worship to God. And it'll be, and if the Lord tarries, it'll be heard again in places where the gospel is preached. And you know what? If you and I want a life that'll leave a memorial, then we need to be among those who are like Lazarus, you know, witnessing of Jesus, are like Martha, serving Jesus, toiling, laboring, and are like Mary, worshiping at the feet of Jesus, growing ever more in love with Him. And from that love comes what? That very Martha-like service and that Lazarus-like witnessing. And as we do those things, our life will become an honorable offering before the Lord. He's looking at our worship. Think about this, about the Lord's coming, and I'm done. Paul talks about the Lord's coming. 2 Timothy 4:8, he says, "There's laid up a crown for me of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that," what? "Love His appearing." See, God's looking at what we love. And by the way, what does He say about those who are condemned? 1 Corinthians 16:22, Paul writes, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha, cursed at the coming of the Lord." So you see, it's all about our love. God's looking for, that's where our worship is. How much are we loving God more? Are we growing in the Holy Spirit love for God? The saved ought to be, and the lost are not. They don't serve God because they don't love God. They don't love God. They don't know God. They haven't received Him as Savior. And so they're condemned. And yet we can have a worship that's honorable following these things. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word today. And this truly was an amazing dinner. And I think that as we study it, surely Your Son must have been pleased with the faith and the service of the people and those who were honoring You truly from the heart. You knew everyone who wasn't, like Judas, and no doubt others who were there at that dinner. God, You know our hearts as well. You know the temperature of our love. You know the temperature of our discipleship. And dear God, I pray that by Your Spirit that You'd make us each more zealous, God, to serve You, more loving by Your Spirit because of what You've done for us, more longing for eternal things, a greater love for lost people who will be saved if they'll only believe. Oh, Father, would You help us to labor more faithfully and more fervently until we would see You come. Father, if there be one in here who's not saved, I pray they get that settled today. They can see me after church. If it's a man, they can see my wife, or another if it's a woman, and say, "Show me how to be saved." Take that track and read it, our track, God's Bridge. Read that and know how to be saved, just calling upon You, asking for forgiveness and salvation. Father, I pray if there's one in that case that doesn't know for sure, they'd do that as well. Oh, Father, thank You. We praise Your name. Continue to bless Your people that we might glorify Your name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.